There was a man who looked upon Christmas as a lot of humbug. He wasn't a Scrooge. In fact, he was a very kind and decent person, generous to his family, upright in all his dealings with other men. But he didn't believe all that stuff about God becoming a man, which churches proclaim at Christmas. Why would God want to do anything like that? So when his family left to attend midnight services on Christmas Eve, he stayed home. Shortly after the family drove away, snow began to fall. He went to the window and watched the flurries getting heavier and heavier. Sometime later, as he was reading his newspaper by the fire, he was startled by a thudding sound that was quickly followed by another, then another. When he went to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm and, in a desperate search for shelter, had tried to fly through the window. "I can't let these poor creatures lie there and freeze," he thought, "but how can I help them?" Then he remembered the barn. It would provide a warm shelter. He quickly put on his coat and boots and tramped through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on the light, but the birds didn't come in. "Food will bring them in," he thought. So he hurried back to the house for breadcrumbs, which he sprinkled on the snow to make a trail to the barn. To his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flop around helplessly in the snow. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around and waving his arms. They scattered in every direction, except into the warm, lighted barn. "They find me a strange and terrifying creature," he said to himself, "and I can't seem to think of any way to let them know that they can trust me. If only I could be a bird myself for a few minutes, perhaps I could lead them to safety." Just at that moment, the church bells began to ring. He stood silently for a while, listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. Then he sank to his knees in the snow. "Now I understand," he whispered. "Now I see why you had to do it." As Jesus entered into our world, he came with a purpose that we've talked about and sung about this morning. And as this story illustrates, he became one of us. He lived among us in a perfect manner. And then, at the end of his lifetime here on earth, he paid the ransom price for our sin. And then he provided the way for us to live eternally in his Father's house. Along the way, he taught us. He left us his word. He empowered us by his Holy Spirit. He commissioned us to take this word to the world. And then he entrusted us with this gospel of grace. And you say you don't know what to do with your life. Lots to do. As the children of God, he has asked us to carry on where he left off and complete the task of demonstrating God's love to a sinful world. If you're a child of God here today, let me encourage you to find a place, to find a purpose, and to find a power within the service of the kingdom of God. Jesus made, I believe, two very significant statements in his advent as he came to earth. In ministering to a very notable sinful man named Zacchaeus, and we all remember the story of Zacchaeus, here's what he said to Zacchaeus after he had gone to Zacchaeus' house, and as Zacchaeus offered to pay him back, to give him all kinds of stuff. And this is what he said to Zacchaeus. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And as Jesus came to this earth, he came with that intent purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to read another passage to you. It's found in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, I'm going to start at verse 35. And you can follow along because it won't be on the screen. So you can follow along in your Bible. Mark chapter 10, verse 35, it says this. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not so be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Reading that part this morning. We're going to look at that thought this morning, the last two verses, verse 44 and 45 of that text. We'll just pray together and ask God's guidance and help now. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the authority and the power of the word of God. And we just pray now that the Spirit of God would come and be our teacher, be our guide, as we open it, as we look upon it. And we pray, God, as James has written to us, that we would not simply be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the same. And so, God, we just ask by your Spirit you would open our hearts and our minds and our wills to do what you want to do with us today. So we ask your blessing, your direction now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been discussing these past few weeks the topic of preparation, being prepared. And we've talked about being prepared for blessing, God's blessing on our lives. We've talked about being prepared for battle because the scripture reveals to us very clearly that we are involved in a spiritual battle. We were told that we need to be prepared for death because it can happen to any of us at any time. We need to be prepared for testing. Testing will certainly come into our lives. We need to be prepared for his coming, because the coming of Jesus is an imminent event, an any moment possibility. And our last one that we'll talk about today is we need to be prepared for service. And we just read that scripture and talked about Jesus' intent, his purpose in coming to the world. He said, "I did not come to be served, I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." Would you find it shocking if I were to tell you that 80% of everything that is done in an average church is done by 20% of those in attendance? Would that shock you? No, because most of us know that is a somewhat accurate description of a lot of churches. But I'm glad we're not an average church, right? Yeah? Well, work with me here. Come on. but those who do study the church tell us that they can usually place all of those who come into the church into one of three distinct categories. And here's how they usually lay it out. They talk about there's a group in your church that's called the core. And those are those who are absolutely wholeheartedly 100% committed to the Lord, committed to the work of the church, committed to making sure the church functions full steam, effectively, at all times. And so you always have this group of people who are very committed to the work of the local church, and they're called the core. And then the second group they talk about is the congregation, and they're generally the people who would gather at a meeting like this on a Sunday morning or whatever. And he calls that group the congregation, and it's great to have a gathering place where we can all come together to worship and to fellowship and to be taught, to learn. And that's called the congregation. And then there's another group he calls the crowd. And the crowd refers to perhaps the community at large. And at some point in the year, at several times in the year, this whole crowd all makes their way to the church. It could be for a funeral. It could be for a special program, a Christmas program, an Easter program. And so these are kind of the three main groups that they lump all of those in the church, or in a community as far as the church goes. Now, this classification, although it's somewhat useful, is not exactly accurate to every congregation. But what is evident to me and many people who write on this is that we have actually become a consumer-driven society. And because we live in a consumer-driven society, that often seeps into the church. And there's many people, and it doesn't happen here, but it happens other places. Instead of just attending the gospel-preaching church in your local community, some people go what they call church shopping. And when they go church shopping, they go with specific characteristics and things in mind that they're looking for. And they say, well, I'll go to that church if I like the style of music. I'll go to that church if I like their style of music. Or I'll go to that church if I like the preacher. You know, don't all run out the door here. If I like the preacher, I'll go to that church. If they don't talk too much about money, then I'll go to that church. You know, I don't want them to, you know, get nosy about that kind of stuff. If they have some programs that will cater to my needs, then I just might go to that church. Or perhaps there's a multitude of other categories that we might stick in there. But, you know, as a church, we definitely seek to meet people at their point of need and to minister to them in that area. And we all have needs. We all recognize that we have needs that we like to have met. But at some point, there becomes an obligation as believers to go out and not just to be served, but to serve, to do the same. And because that's what Jesus said when he came, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. It seems evident to me that from Jesus' own mission statement, that the idea is not just to find some place where we are comfortable and well-informed and entertained, but to find a place where each of us can serve with the gifts, with the abilities that have been entrusted to us. When service is reduced to serve us, then we've reached really a point of complacency and ineffectiveness as a church. If we only say, just serve us, but we need to follow the example of Jesus and serve others. So as we come to Christ and we receive the gift of salvation, and we learn to walk with him, we learn to listen for his voice, our natural inclination ought to be, what can I do now? That seems to be the logical thing. Remember, as Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the road to Damascus, the first thing that he asked after his dramatic transformation was this. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, we read this. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's the first thing that Saul of Tarsus asked. Lord, what do you want me to do? And then Jesus said to him, arise, go into the city, and it will be told what you must do. And so it seems to me from the evidence of the scripture that the next natural step for every believer everyone who's come to Christ, everyone who has received the wonderful gift of salvation, the next natural step for every believer ought to be to say, Lord, now what can I do for you? What can I do for you now? You've done everything for me. You've given me this life. Now, Lord, what can I do for you? And so each of us, as followers of Christ, need to be prepared for service. Prepared for service. I've noticed in the last few years that the career choice of many has become the military. Other people have noticed that, haven't they? We've got quite a few individuals within the context of our church here who are in the military and who've chosen the military as a career. Our son is in the military. But if you are to pursue this opportunity, you need to be well prepared. You need to be prepared physically, mentally. You need to be extremely motivated if you're going to make the military a career. Because as you go in, especially into the basic training process of the military, you'll be asked to give your everything. You will be asked to obey orders without hesitation. You will become extremely disciplined in thought and in action. And you will be asked to be loyal to your fellow soldiers in every situation. And if you succeed in these areas through the basic training, then you will become a member of the armed forces. Just a few weeks ago, we met a fellow up in Greenwood, one military member, and he was saying, oh yeah, you know, Mark over here, he's headed to basic training tomorrow. Well, somebody told him the other day, Mark's back from basic training. He didn't make it. That's how tough it is. That's how rigorous that particular training is. And all of these attributes that we've talked about obedience and discipline and loyalty, they are attributes that become a natural part of the life of a soldier. And when the day comes when you get your notice and says, you're going to Cold Lake, guess what? You're going to Cold Lake. There's no choice. There's no hesitation. You're going. And that's part of that life. But I also want to remind you that as we enter into a relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ, it ought to be exactly the same. Because he calls us, he equips us to places of service, and we need to respond without hesitation to what he asks us to do. Could be any number of things that he might ask us to do. And we need to be simply willing to say, yeah, I will do that. Now, there's some people who are of a little more of a cynical nature. They would say that perhaps a term like government worker is an oxymoron, you know, or, you know, honest politician. You know, they say those things are oxymorons, right? Two things that actually don't go together. But I want to suggest to you today that a Christian who does not serve is an oxymoron. You understand? A Christian who is not a serving Christian, that's an oxymoron. Because it's a natural outflow of what God has put into you. And if God has saved you and redeemed your life, if God has given you this wonderful gift, then the natural outflow of that is to say, God, what do you want me to do? And just to go ahead and do what God asks us to do. It's our responsibility, too, to discover our gift or our gifts, because when we come to Christ, we all receive a gift, a spiritual gift. And it's our responsibility to discover what that particular gift is and then to use it within the context of the body of Christ. We all know how horrible it is when we have an organ in our body that does not function properly. We all know how horrible that is. How, you know, just one little part of your body, if it doesn't work properly and if it's not functioning right, how it just throws everything off. Everything goes out of whack within our physical body. And then many times because something else is out of whack, another part of the body has to work a little harder to make up for that. And then much time is spent, you know, looking after that deficiency. And the effectiveness of the whole and the usefulness of the whole body is decreased. And such it is true within the body of Christ. And so I think you see this obvious point. I just want to give you some things this morning just to remind you that we need to be prepared for service in our lives for the Lord. The Bible teaches us that every Christian is these things. First of all, I want to remind you that the Scripture says every Christian is created for ministry. Every believer is created for ministry. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 reminds us, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." For what purpose? "For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ministry isn't about particular people who have this special calling on their life and they call them ministers. Because the word minister actually just means servant, right? Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." The word minister simply means a servant. Yes, there are some who have a special calling upon their life. But yet, everyone, every believer is a minister, is a servant. And we're called. We're created for ministry. Secondly, we are saved for ministry. We are saved for ministry. When we come to know Christ, when we're saved and then we're cast into ministry. It's just like, being in the army. If you're in the army, you've got to serve. You've got to do what they ask you to do. When we're saved for ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 tells us this: "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So He saved us, and He called us to a holy calling. And that was service for Him. The Bible teaches us that every Christian is called into ministry. Every believer is called into ministry. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read this: "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And what is one of our ministries? What is one of our places of service? Is to show people the light. You know, to show forth the praises of those of the one who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Unless you think you can't do it, the Bible teaches us that every Christian is also gifted for ministry. You might say, "Well, I can't do that." Well, you can, within the context of the gift that God has given you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this: "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And so the gift that God has given us, we are responsible for that gift, and we are encouraged to use that gift to serve one another, to encourage one another, to help one another, to be part of this body of Christ. We are gifted in some way and some manner, and we need to find out what that is. The Bible teaches us that every Christian is also authorized for ministry. Every believer is authorized for ministry. Matthew chapter 28, and this is the Great Commission. Jesus came and spoke to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And so we are authorized for ministry by the Lord Jesus Himself. He was given this authority, and He passed this authority on to us. Go make disciples of all nations. The Bible teaches us that every Christian is also commanded to minister. Every Christian is commanded to minister. Matthew chapter 20, we read this. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So we have the supreme example in the Lord Jesus, in the fact that we are commanded to minister to one another and to our world. The scripture teaches us that every Christian is also prepared for ministry. Every Christian is prepared for ministry. Ephesians chapter 4. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so we are prepared by the gifting of the Holy Spirit. We need to hone that gift. We need to exercise that gift. We need to use that gift in such a way that we become more effective and better at using that gift. But he has given us those gifts so that we may equip the church for the work of the ministry, that we may build up the body of Christ. The Bible teaches us that every Christian is also needed for ministry. Needed for ministry. And this is so true. So many times, we say, well, we need somebody to do this and somebody to do this. And, you know, the greatest thrills I've ever had in my life were when somebody came to me and said, you know what, I really think I should do this. Great, you know, instead of having to chase people, will you do this? And they say, we really think that we should do this. Great, you know. And we all need to know we're needed for ministry. And ministry, I want to remind you again, it isn't talking about somebody who just stands up front. That isn't what ministry really is all about. Ministry is about serving. Ministry is about doing all the little things that make everything function properly. Ministry is about just caring for one another, serving one another, helping one another, you know, and those things. That's what ministry is all about, and we're all needed in that context. If you were to read that whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you would see how it talks about the need for every person within the body of Christ to function effectively. And then it says there in verse 27, you are the body and members individually. And if each part of the body and each member functions effectively, then that body is healthy and it works the way it needs to. And then the Bible teaches us that every Christian is also accountable and rewarded for ministry. We're accountable and rewarded for ministry. In Colossians chapter 3, we read, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so we are accountable to minister. We are accountable to serve. And then we will be abundantly rewarded. We've talked about rewards here before, you know, so it says something that we do will be rewarded 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold for whatever we do for the Lord and this earth. It's a wonderful gift and blessing that we will one day receive. And so these things that we've talked about here really helps us to see that this means that ordinary people with children, people with jobs and mortgages and really, really full calendars, which is people like me and you, are called to be ministers for God. And once again, I want to say, don't be put off by the term minister, because it simply just means servant. And I need to remind you that God has shaped each of us for ministry, each with our own uniqueness, to make a contribution to this world and the next. God has shaped us, and he's given us these gifts for his work. Perhaps talking about this today creates within you a bit of anxiety or apprehension, but it ought not to do that. Because if we use our gift that God has given us, it will become natural And it will become fulfilling as we yield ourselves to do that. Because God is the one who ultimately gives us the power, gives us the ability to do it, to minister, to do what he asks us to do, to use our gift, fulfill the calling of our gift. And we can do it if we do it within the context of his strength. And God will also reveal to you how he wants you to contribute. Sometimes it's just a matter of saying, you know, just like Saul of Tarsus did, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because we can ask God how he wants to use us with the unique abilities and gifts that he's given us. And then we can also ask God, you know, what kind of legacy do you want me to leave in my life as I serve within the gift that you have given me? And as we do that, then we need to be prepared for the answer. Prepared to serve in every situation that God calls us and leads us into. We need to be a prepared people, as we've been talking about. And as we finish this up, we need to be prepared. I want to remind you again, prepared for blessing. We need to be prepared for God's blessing. And as we looked on that particular topic as we began, we were reminded of this scripture. It says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If we do that, we can know God's blessing in our lives. We need to be prepared for battle. And we're told in 1 Corinthians that we were not ignorant of Satan's devices. We need to be aware that we're in a spiritual battle each and every day. We need to be prepared for death. Hebrews 9 reminds us, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We need to be prepared for testing in our lives day by day. Jesus had said to Peter, he says, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. And we need to be prepared for those tests in our lives as we walk with God. Sometimes we will become the target in the crosshairs of Satan, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We need to be prepared for his coming. The scripture reminds us that we do not know the day nor the hour when he will return. It could be today. We need to be prepared for that day. And then finally, we need to be prepared for service. And as we're reminded here is the example of Jesus. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And then ultimately, he gave his life a ransom for many. Opportunities abound. So we just need to answer the question today, am I willing to accept this mantle of responsibility, this gift? Am I willing to use this gift that God has given me? Do I even know what it is? That's the first step, to know what that gift is. If you need some help with that, we can help you with that, to help you discover your gift. Other people will help you discover your gift. They'll remind you where your gift is. And then we need to be determined to use it so that we can turn that 80-20 into 20-80. Let's just turn that right around. We're almost there, but let's keep on going, right? And then we'll see God work in a marvelous way in our lives and in the lives of our community. We're just going to sing a song as we finish today, and it's just a little song that's going to challenge us, ask us a question, and as we sing it, it'll actually be a song that causes us to make a bit of a commitment as we think about this. And it says, I will serve you. Why? Because I love you. Because you've given me life, and so I will actually serve and give my life to you because of it. If this is your prayer today, sing it right out heartily. And perhaps it's just a challenge for you today to say, God, am I willing to use the gifts and the abilities you've given me for your work, for your glory? Let's stand together and sing this one. I will serve thee.